Before we get started, the first thing I'd like to do is thank you guys for helping me out and my family in the past couple of years. You guys have helped us out tremendously. You all know I got into a car wreck a couple of years ago and haven't been able to work. So I definitely, we all appreciate it more than you guys really can possibly know. I'd like to pray before I get into this. I ask my Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I ask that thou would prepare our hearts for this message. I ask that we would receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read some of Acts 17. Again, David almost scared me this year. He scared Dale last year. I got nervous. He said that. He mentioned that chapter. I'm actually going to read a few different places, but I'm going to start here. Louder. Oh, you guys can't hear me? All right, so Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to start at verse 22 and read to the end. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. I read that, and we'll get to that in a minute, but first I'd like to share with you guys some things that's happened in my life recently. I went through some trials in my life here the past couple of years, but most recently they've come to a head. And that is what has caused me to bring this message to you guys. I was in a hospital with a very painful condition called pancreatitis. And it affects your pancreas. It doesn't operate like it's supposed to. And it hurts. It swells up. I mean, it really hurts bad. And your numbers, your potassium and your liver enzymes and all these numbers in your body go all wacky. And you feel like you're dying. It really is the scariest feeling I've ever had in my life. So I was in and out of the hospital several times. Doctors kept saying they couldn't figure out what it was. And then finally they did. And while I was there this last time, I had an opportunity to do some studying. What I happened to be studying was the sovereignty of God and absolute predestination. And even without death hanging over your head, those two that doctrine right there will drive you to despair if you're not prepared for it. But I never felt so vulnerable and alone in all of my life. And I wasn't doubting my salvation or anything. I knew that I was saved, but I didn't have an understanding about the God who provides the salvation. I'm not even sure that I can convince myself that I was saved up until just recently. I've been studying for 19 years, and I've, you know, boasted here and there, and I've been up here a couple of times and talked about things. But I think I began to learn the meaning of it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I don't think I really began to understand the power of this truth until I thought I was dying. I found myself without strength, unable to do anything about my condition, and I found myself at the mercy of a God who does as he wills with his own. That's a very humbling experience, by the way. That's one place that you can be where you suddenly realize that you have absolutely no control over anything. And it was while I was in this unique position of thinking I was dying that I really wanted to know my God better than I did. I was in a hurry now. You know, I was just ready to run to him now. I remember hearing Brother Ken say on one of his CDs, "Do you ever just feel like you just want to know him more?" And that's where I was at. There were some things missing in my fellowship with the Lord, and it was all on my end because I just didn't know him like I should have. I knew he died for me. In my mind, the stated fact, Brother David mentioned. I was wondering where this peace was at. And I actually asked the Lord, isn't that a mark of a believer to have peace? I heard a CD that I did last year and listened to it. I was kind of shocked, but I heard myself say, I don't have peace. I mean, I told you guys that. And maybe that was the way the Lord used for me to realize that what I thought was a battle in my mind was guilt still, probably from my sin still. So when I heard that, I asked the Lord, where is that peace? I want that peace. And it wasn't long after that I got it. It was a picture of God looking down. At the cross, at his own son. A sweet-smelling savor, whom he made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Satisfied that his justice had been met, he raised him from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, then raising him up and seating him at his right hand. And I know that I was in him on the cross and in the grave and at his right hand. Because of that satisfaction, God is able to turn and look at me and say, where are those unaccusers? And that's where I was able to, I got that peace. that I, you know, it was actually for a couple of days I was wondering, you know, what in the world has happened? Because I'm not worrying about everything, you know, I'm not, I don't have all this guilt going on in my life. I just suddenly realize that I'm clean and that there's no charge against me. The Lord has used these circumstances in my life to draw me nearer to Him, to show me more of Himself. Every time I get up here, I talk about myself and things it's a testimony. I feel like it's God's will in my life. I mean, He uses these things have happened in my life, and I hope that something that's happened in my life can edify one of you guys or all of you guys in some way. But it's always the Lord, especially now that I know that I'm free from sin. It's all of Him. It is our heart's cry to know Him. Tribulations, hard times, trials can either cause you to grow or cause you to be in a state of despair. The difference between the two are how much you know about God. Pink said that there was a time that this doctrine of the sovereignty of God was well known, but sadly, even in his time, it being taught had severely begun to decline. The scripture that sticks out the most is Romans 9. Y'all don't have to go to it if you don't want to. I'm sure y'all know it by heart. But it's 9 and 21 or 22, I think. Yeah, 20 and 21. And it says, "Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" This scripture drives home the fact that we really are helpless, that we have no say-so, no free will, at least before salvation. For he clearly states that he is the creator, not us. He formed us, not the other way around. And while he was at it, he decided which ones would be a vessel of honor and which ones would be a vessel unto dishonor. Paul also points out that who are we to reply against the Almighty God whose creatures we are? In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore appointed unto glory?" Just these four verses show the vast space between God and man. It makes man nothing, and God what God should be, and that's God. For God does create some unto dishonor, fitted for destruction. These, I believe, are spared of this knowledge, for they have no light in them. And the Word of God is light. Most people I talk to about this doctrine, immediately I get either anger or they leave. I had a minister not long ago walk right away from me. I asked him a question about the sovereignty of God. He said, "I believe God's sovereign, but I believe that you decide whether or not you're saved or not." So he didn't really have a good idea what the sovereignty of God was. And then when I decided I wanted to talk to him about it, he was ready to go. But on the upside, there are some who are chosen of God, who are vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. These are those to whom he reveals himself, who find the truth through the real word of God, the King James 16:11. That word is the basis of all that we believe. And we must know that is not the word of man, but the word of God. We must know that when we open that word, that we're able to depend on its every promise written to us. We have to be confident that He is so big that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. The key words in these scriptures, in Acts and Romans, and throughout the scriptures, is His and He. Paul said in Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work with patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Paul was able to rejoice in tribulations throughout his ministry. He suffered tremendously throughout his lifetime. I won't read 2 Corinthians 11:23-33. This will all tie together here pretty soon. And it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings oft, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, more, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand." Paul was able to rejoice because he knew what our Lord God is able to do. He knew something of His attributes. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that He had a purpose while He was on this earth. And He knew that nothing was going to stop it. No matter what it was, He went through far more than I've ever went through. I can't imagine going through one or two of the things He went through. But He knew, Paul had a confidence. And I think we get confidence from understanding a little bit what God is pleased to reveal of Himself to us. He's given us all we need to know about Him. It's when our hearts are prepared like this by the Word of God that we, as children of His, can really begin to see ourselves for who we are. In our hearts made ready for the glorious gospel of the grace of God. When we truly see ourselves in the light of the Word of God, weak, worthless sinners whose feet run to hell, desperately wicked, unable to save ourselves, dead in trespasses and sins. When God puts us in a place where there is nowhere else to go but to Him, He opens the eyes of our understanding to see the truth of Acts 17. For in Him we live and move and have our being, for we are also His offspring. I know that it's very hard to fear a God that you're not afraid of. But when you begin to learn that the Lord, He is God, of the 1611 King James Version, I got to get that in there. He is a mighty God. When we learn that He is our Creator and we are the created, He does with us what He wills, and there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. That He made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that he has set forth the punishment of death for the crime of sin, that he can do nothing, we can do nothing to stay his hand. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. I tell you, after having finally seen this truth of being the potter's clay, not having anything to say in the matter, I thought the only place I've ever heard this doctrine taught is either in the sovereignty of God and absolute predestination, or here at Maranatha in the books and tapes and stuff. You hear it here. I'm sure it's taught elsewhere, but if you really think about it, it's a very special thing to know that our Creator has seen fit to reveal these precious truths to us. This brings to mind the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to read just a little bit of that. That's a big chapter. I'd be cheating if I read the whole chapter. But it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm just going to read three or four verses off of it. He said, "And David spake to the men that stood by him." I'm on verse 26, by the way. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then in 32, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." That's verse 32. Verse 45 and 46 are the last two verses. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now that's confidence. Reading this story, if you read the whole story, and I know you guys know this, you can't help but see the confidence that David had. Everything against him. Young, ruddy, brothers were against him, picking on him. He's a tender of sheep, thought to be full of pride and mischief. Even King Saul, he had to see the confidence in this young man to let him fight. And David was able to defeat this giant Philistine because he knew something of the ability, the attributes of God, of Israel. He knew that God was God and man was man. He knew who was in control of things. He also, I'm sure, that he was aware of the promises made to the followers before him. So he knew that the God of Israel would deliver him from that Philistine. And I think it's detrimental that we as members of the church, which is his body, get some understanding of who we are in comparison to who God is. And when we're weak, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I think that it's when he put himself in a position in his mind that he knew that he was a man. And that he knew his position in Christ, but man, I can't imagine just one or two of these things he went through. He had to have this thought in his mind, you know, man, am I going to make it through this? And how he got through that was he saw God for who God was, the attributes, the strengths of God. Because his attributes, they're not just little things. They're his strengths. And God is strong. And all of his attributes are strengths. And he gave them to us in a roundabout way. You know, I mean, we're not ever present, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, omnipotent and all that. But we do have his power. He's endued us with his armor. And confidence is one thing that a child of God needs. We get that confidence by hearing the Word of God preached and taught in light of the Scriptures. The higher our thoughts are of God, the more confident we will be. And the more we will bring glory and honor to Him. We must remember that we can go no higher than the Lord God. That's the max. That's the highest you can go. And so that's where all the strength is. When we learn something of these truths, then the things which were written to and for us can take on a whole new meaning for us and our lives. Our confidence towards Christ and our relationship. Oh, that our cry would be constantly that I might know Him, even as I am known of Him. It's not something we will attain in this lifetime, but it's a goal. I believe that this doctrine of God is a well-laid foundation of the Word of God. It bleeds it out on every page. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I believe that this doctrine of the sovereignty of God is intended to instill reverent fear to His own, and everlasting peace and comfort. I believe it is a resting place for the weary, a doctrine that gives us blessed assurance and unshakable confidence in His Word, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the foundation that Paul laid was the truth. Our God preserved His Word before the foundation of the world. This Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. His Word is judge, jury, and sentence. It reveals all that He is pleased to reveal of Himself to His own. It hides itself from those who aren't His own. His Word foreknows, predestinates, calls, justifies, and glorifies. His Word baptizes, quickens, raises us up, and seats us in heavenly places together with Christ. His Word gives us peace that passes all understanding. His Word clothes us with Himself, loves us unconditionally, teaches us righteousness, empowers us to overcome this world, for we are free from this world. His Word frees us from condemnation. His Word teaches us that He is all in all. That the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It teaches us that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It teaches us that He is the head of the church, which is His body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason I did this study is because the Lord showed me that I was afraid to die. Fear of death is bondage. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's a valuable thing to have. Forgiveness of sins is only part of it. The removal of the fear of death, being given hope, that's when we can really begin to live our life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." As Brother David said, the state of fact means nothing. But when the Holy Spirit applies it to our understanding, we know it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Everything changes, our prayer life, because we are talking to a living God who has mercy on us and has freed us from sin and death. Our confidence in His Word is unshakable because we are persuaded that God is true. We live above our circumstances because we know that when God says that He has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, well then, it is true. Our hope is beyond the grave. We're now able to see past the grave using the glorious light of the gospel of the grace of God. That's all I've got to say.